my first chance officially to say Happy New Year to everybody. How blessed we were last Sunday that to have Stuart bringing the word to us after so long. And tomorrow, Andrew and Rachel will officially finish their time of holiday. I know our thoughts and prayers have been with them, and we just thank God for the ministry and their leadership that they will bring to us in this year ahead. Let's pray together. Loving Father, as we turn to your word again, we claim those promises of old, that indeed it will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lillian, for reading that passage for us, that amazing passage from the book of Hebrews, and we're going to think about that in a few moments. But firstly, last Sunday, as I said, Stuart used that well-known passage from Isaiah 43, which incorporates that particular verse about God's promise to make all things new. And he introduced the new year of 2020 with a challenge to you and to me that all things that are now ahead of us, everything that this year will offer to us by way of challenge, by way of opportunity, that the challenge for us, each one, and as Robert has alluded to in his comments this morning, to make this year one where, by God's grace, we reach our fullest potential individually and collectively as a church family. And so the title of my message this morning is seeking to build on that assurance of the faithfulness of God that was recorded by the prophet so long ago, to make sure that it is our experience as we move forward. And it comes from the opening line of an 1834 hymn written by the Reverend Edward Mote, a Baptist minister from Sussex in the UK. And it goes simply, "My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And then it goes on to talk about that the anchor, that faith becomes an anchor for the soul. And we're going to join in that. Some of you will know that old hymn. It's one we don't sing a lot these days, but some of you will know it. And then Ant will lead us in the worship team in our closing song. But it's interesting, this particular hymn, according to what I can find out, was written in relation to another passage of Scripture. And I've scratched my head to try and work out the relationship between the passage of Scripture that's suggested and this hymn. And I think the more we look into the passage that Lillian read for us, the more we see that this hymn really fits in perfectly with it. If we think of the great hymns of the church, they're based on a verse or a passage of Scripture. If we think of Handel's Messiah, Handel wrote that magnificent music, but the libretto, the words, are just Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Scripture in song. Handel then interpreted the different words, the arias, choral pieces, the solos, the tenor and bass and so on, soprano, and then finally that tremendous hallelujah chorus, all passages. And if you go to a performance of the Messiah, as I'm sure nearly everyone here has done at different times of their lives, some of us have had the privilege of singing in choirs for the Messiah, that along with the text is always the passage of Scripture is given the reference. But this particular passage is not written, this hymn, rather, is not based on this passage of Scripture, but I think we'll find that it really relates very well. I believe we'll find that this hymn, though not originally written around the passage, really leads us to two key words, hope and anchor. Hope and anchor. Now, just imagine for a moment, if last Sunday, after we'd finished the service and we were enjoying our lovely finger food that we're so thankful for those who were rostered on, make available to us Sunday by Sunday, and if I was to be wandering around last Sunday and wishing you all, "I hope things are good, hope things are good," you'd be thinking to yourself, John's lost the plot a bit here, you know. If that's all he's got to offer for the year ahead, if I said he just offered you all lots of hope, I'm sure you'd feel that really I was really losing it. And this is because the word from the Hebrew and the Greek that's translated as hope in our Bibles, in common usage today, is really the expression of a wish. How many times do we, in the course of a week, say, oh, I hope so? Now, hope can vary. If you follow the All Blacks, based on their record over so many years, there's a very good chance that 9 times out of 10 they're going to win. If you follow Test cricket, based on the record of the Australians and the Indians, there's a very good chance that most times they're going to win, sometimes win quite convincingly. And so it is that in our common usage, hope has become more of a wish, a very wishy-washy sort of a word. But the wonderful thing is that the strength that can be found in the word hope today in common usage is only in the strength of a person's desire that what is hoped for may come about. But wonderfully, in this passage of Scripture, the Greek word, elipai, is translated some 50 times as hope throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, if our modern understanding of the word and its common usage that, oh, we just wish things will be okay, if that was all that was meant throughout this most incredible and significant book, then it would lose the true impact and the full meaning of what the Word of God is saying to us. But thankfully, when we delve a little bit deeper, we discover that the true strength of this word and what it means for us as believers and in our relationship and understanding of God and his work of redemption through Jesus Christ. For the classical Greek word, elipai, for Hebrews, of all the books in the New Testament, Hebrews is the one written in classical Greek, obviously written by a Greek scholar. Over the centuries, Bible scholars have had a wonderful time trying to debate who wrote it. And Origen, one of the early church fathers, said in his judgment, God knows who wrote it. We really don't know. But what we do know is that whoever wrote it was steeped in the tradition of the Jewish scriptures, of the books of what make up our Old Testament, and also wrote in the classical Greek language. And the word hope, translated as hope in our very earliest Bibles, from the Tyndale Bible through to the King James, the authorized version that my mother used to refer to as the real Bible, because she was a bit worried that some of the other translations were starting to come out. She was grateful that the real Bible was still there. But right from those earliest times, the Greek meaning of hope means favorable and confident expectation. Favorable and confident expectation. How different to the way we use the word hope in common usage today. A forward look with assurance. That's why we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And so that's where we find the strength of really what is meant in this word that's translated hope. Further, it directs us to the future and to the unseen. Just think for a moment of that building that's been constructed across the road, apartments. Now, before construction even started, some of you will remember, there was an office there. And I used to pop in there quite regularly and have a cup of tea with one of the ladies that was in charge of selling the apartments off the plan. And had a look at it. They look as if they're going to be quite incredible. And the price range was quite reasonable for Auckland prices. But at the time, people bought all those off the plan, and when they were all sold, that office closed. There was no need for it anymore. Now, those people had bought on the hope and expectation that a building will arise and one day they'll be able to go into these apartments that they'd seen all the architect's drawings describing how great they were going to be. And sure enough, we see bit by bit that building is coming into fruition. So it's no longer a hope, it's a reality. And so in Romans 8, Paul is able to say to the community there, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not a hope. Why does one hope in what one sees? So what I want to suggest to you this morning, and I ask if you could put up the verses from the Amplified Version, Rob, on the screen for us. If I read now verse 18 and 19 of Hebrews chapter 6 from the Amplified Version, which just fleshes out the effect of the Greek, we'll see just how different it is from our common usage of the word hope. I'll start reading it and it'll come up on the screen. So this is from the Amplified Bible. The passage that Lillian read to us, verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews chapter 6. And this is so that by two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, in which it is impossible for God to ever prove false or to deceive us, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now, it goes on to say, we have this hope as a sure and certain anchor, steadfast for the soul. It cannot slip, cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. A hope that reaches into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. And so that is the effect of what is meant by what in our Bibles is translated as the word hope. And then if we look at the same word in the Hebrew, chaka, it is used throughout the Old Testament, and the meaning is to flee for protection, to trust, to confide, find refuge in. You see the same thought, find refuge in, the anchor for the soul. The term is used when God is compared to a shield or a rock or described as the one with protective wings. The psalmist in Psalm 130 and verse 7 says, he, God only, is my rock and my salvation. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Trust, have confidence, have assurance in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. What a foundation then we find in these words of the psalmist and the words from Hebrews to take with us into this new year of 2020 as it stretches before us. I'm sure most of you have had the experience, as I've had many times in the past, getting up early when you've been perhaps staying at a beach resort, and you get up early and you walk down and you walk through the soft sand, and then there is that quite expanse of hard dry sand where the high tide has been overnight and then has receded, and kick off your jandals, or in Australian we call them tongs, yeah, or slip-ons, but and you slip them off, and then for the first time you walk and you make your imprint on that sand. You're the first person that's done that on that particular morning. I'm sure most of you have had that experience. And for our Northern Hemisphere friends, some of them would have the experience of doing a similar thing, but going out into the snow. And so it is that the year of 2020 stretches before us, untrodden, but we can reach into that world with certainty and surety, because the Word of God says that we have a hope where Jesus went before us, has entered on our behalf, and has become high priest forever through his shed blood, through the glory of his resurrection and arising. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Firm and secure. This morning, then, as we join in worship and praise, may we afresh commit ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, who alone in an uncertain world of bushfires in Australia, the like of which certainly have not been seen. I had the opportunity as a military person to be involved in fighting bushfires in the 1960s, and then again as a Salvation Army officer in the late 1970s, had the privilege of serving food to firefighters up in the Blue Mountains. But there's been nothing seen on this scale before. And then we have the uncertainty about what's unfolding in the Middle East. We live in a very uncertain world. There's still the discord and concern and anxiety in Hong Kong about the future. Taiwanese government is having its elections. We'll know the result of those probably by midnight our time tonight, as to what direction Taiwan will take in relation to China. There are so many uncertainties in our world. But you and I, as believers, as Christians, as Christ ones, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, can have a certainty that outside of that, the world cannot know. May each one of us take that certainty into the new year. And then we come to this verse 20, where Jesus went before us and has entered on our behalf and has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who remembers who was Melchizedek? Abraham bowed down before this Melchizedek, gave him a tithe, a tenth of everything. We're introduced to Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God. We read about him in chapter 7. This Melchizedek was the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Also, King of Salem, which means King of Peace. We think of that old Sunday school song some of you will remember. When mothers of Salem, the children brought to Jesus, stern disciples turned them away and bid them all depart. But Jesus saw them. There they fled, gently smiled and sweetly said, "Suffer the little children, come unto me." And so that's where we get the thought of Salem. Also, Melchizedek means King of Peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. The understanding that we have of this incredible figure of Melchizedek is that really he was in fact a early emanation of Jesus in the flesh. We have about on five or six occasions in the Old Testament those times where, particularly when Lot was fleeing and someone came and spoke to him, and we have that picture of someone coming out of time And here we have, in a real sense, the fact of this man Melchizedek. Because in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the writer, obviously fully conversant with the writings of the Hebrew scriptures, reminds his readers of the significance of this incredibly important figure. In every sense, he represents a preview of the one who would come centuries later, Jesus, who we understand as the Christ, the Messiah. So if we think of hope and anchor, why is this man Melchizedek so important? Well, let's remember that when God revealed to the Hebrew leaders of old, remember to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and so on, the pattern of temple worship with its rituals and feasts, the priesthood was to be a hereditary one, the same as most of the, well, in fact, all the kings and queens of Europe down through the centuries, being hereditary, and our own system of monarchy. And so it was that we read that it was to be handed down through the males of the priestly tribe. Okay? However, we read in the scriptures that Aaron was a faithful priest of God in every way. But on his death, we also read in the scriptures that his sons turned aside from the standard and quality of living, an example that was required of a priest, and started the moral and spiritual decay that was to infect God's chosen people down through the years. And we have that sorry record in our Old Testament. Then enters Melchizedek, without beginning, without end. The Bible says that he was like the Son of God. Like the Son of God. And Abraham rightly acknowledges him and bows in obedience before him. My friends at ACPC this morning, our hope, yours and mine, I believe, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We can't trust ourselves in so many ways, we fall short. But if we lean upon the everlasting arms, as another hymn writer has said, trust in the faithfulness, the God of hope, who promises to be our assurance and our anchor, ground us firm and deep in the Saviour's love, then we can enter into the beginning of this year with a vow and a desire in our hearts to love this God of creation, who we can come to know through Jesus Christ, who by his blessed Holy Spirit is alongside us to lead and to guide and to direct us day by day. We can enter into this new year with a desire to love him supremely and through the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to follow him with joyful, thankful hearts, following the God of hope, who is our hope, our God, our hope in ages past, our hope for years to come. May he be our God, yours and mine, individually and as a wonderful church community of ACPC, with all the opportunities and challenges that lie ahead of us as a church family and as individuals. May this year find us being faithful to this God who is found faithful in all his dealings with us. Let's have that hymn, if you wouldn't mind. Some of you will know it, some of you may not know it. Thank you.
On Christ the solid rock.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Let's take that assurance.